We're doing Parshas Vayeshev. This is a very, very, very loaded Parsha. We could spend 5-6 hours on this Parsha.
All right.
I don't know, Rob. That's pretty late. I'm counting. Need to be
so we're going to try to run through it. I get everyone's vibes that you don't want to stay 5-6 hours, so we're going to try to do it as quick as possible. As usual, we'll begin with an overview. Our Parsha begins... Yeah.
Her name is...
Right.
Elka Batzlata.
What?
Elka
Batzlata. So Elka Batzlata is having an operation now, and our learning should be in her merits. Our Parsha begins with Yaakov having his children, and we know that the children come from four wives, and there is complicated relationship between the children, complicated relationship that evolves as Yosef, the young one, tells them of his dreams, that they all will bow to him, that the stars will bow to him. His father yells at him. His brothers hate him. And ultimately his brothers go out to shepherd the sheep. His father sends him to see how his brothers are doing. When he comes to his brothers, they undress him. They say, we'll see how his dreams will come to be. They throw him into a pit. They sell him as a slave, and he is taken down to Egypt. They tear his clothing, dip them in goat's blood, bring it to their father and say, this is what we found. Do you recognize it? Is this your son's garment? And Yaakov says, it is my son. He was devoured by a vicious, bad, wild animal. What does he mean by that? Is an animal bad because it devours? A bad animal? Why is an animal bad? It's doing its nature. But we're doing the overview now, so we'll continue. The brothers are upset at Yehuda, so they demote him from his status. And now...
what was his status?
Yehuda, who had previously been king, he had run the show, they said, had you told us to bring Yosef back in one piece, we would have listened. And you told us to sell him, so we didn't. Look at that. He's destroyed. For the next 22 years, Yaakov is going to be in mourning over Yosef. 22 years.
Is that against halacha?
Good question. Remind me of that when we review it. We have to address it. So Yehuda leaves his brothers and marries the daughter of a man who is a Canaanite. How could Yehuda marry a Canaanite woman after all his forefathers said not to? So we have to define what the word Canaanite means. We have to understand what Yehuda did. And then he has three children, and the Torah tells us that these children had the first one gets married, and he is sinful before Hashem. The Torah doesn't tell us exactly what he did wrong. He dies. The second one marries. He is sinful. He dies. Yehuda's worried. He doesn't know what's going on in the bedroom, that they're sinning. So he thinks there must be something wrong with this woman. She's going on, causing all my kids to die. He tells her, wait around. I can't give you my last son yet. She sees that time is passing and he's not living up to his end of the deal. So she hears Yehuda's lost his wife. His wife has passed away. Which is interesting, because in those times the fact that he was married shouldn't have bothered her, because you could have more than one wife. Nonetheless, the Torah stresses that after Yehuda loses his wife, he's traveling and she changes her clothing. She gets all dressed up. Yehuda passes her on the road. And then a malach sends him back. He sees her looking like she's up for hire, and Yehuda's not interested. He keeps walking, but malach sends him back, and he comes to her and he asks her, do you want to marry me?
That's not what I read.
Not what you read, so...
Awful funny way of asking.
Okay, interesting that Yehuda doesn't recognize her. You read it differently, so we'll have to discuss how you read it, how I read it, and why we read it differently. She says, well, what are you going to pay me? So Yehuda says, I'll send you a good goat. And she says, fine, but what does it mean you'll send me? What are you giving me as collateral? So Yehuda does kiddushin. He engages her in front of the two lads that always accompany an important person, and takes her, and then continues to his way. What?
In public?
To engage her? Yeah.
Engage
it was
a
kiddushin. Correct. Okay. So Yehuda engages her, and they. It's a loose translation, regardless. Yehuda is with her, and then he has to send the things he promised, and she's not around. So he sends his lad. They try to find out his partner, where she is. They can't find out who she is or where she is. Seems like she had set them up. So Yehuda says, fine, I lost my valuable object, but what can I do? 3 months later, they find out that Tamar is pregnant. So how didn't Yehuda recognize his own daughter-in-law? Well, Yehuda says the custom is in our land that if a woman becomes a woman of ill repute, then they take a hot iron and they brand her on her forehead, as they do in many Muslim countries. So if that's the way of life she chose to lead, so let her be branded. Take her out and brand her. And Tamar says, wait, before you do that to me, send Yehuda, send him these signs. And she goes to look for those signs, and suddenly they disappeared. We'll discuss what happened. Finally, somehow they get back. She sends them to Yehuda, and she says, you recognize these? This is the man who fathered these children. And Yehuda says, hey, she's right. Really, it's me. And then Yehuda marries her, and she becomes his lawfully wedded wife. She has twins. It's interesting because the story is written seemingly out of order, because if it occurred the way it is written, then we have a problem, because 22 years will pass from the time that Yosef is taken down to Egypt to the time that the Jewish people go down to Egypt. And if this story occurred during those 22 years, well, Yehuda manages to marry a woman, have 3 children. Those children manage to marry Tamar, pass away. Yehuda marries Tamar, has children. Those children get married, have children. And those children get married, have children. So you have too many generations going on here. Even if we say each one got married at 7, so you could really push it, and that's what some understandings do, that at those days people could actually get married at 7, and that's what happened here. But that brings on a slew of other questions, right, before Bar Mitzvah and everything else. So if you could disconnect the phone, you could just pull out the plug, or you could just take it off the hook. No, that won't work.
Then you have to
take it off the hook. Just if you take it off the hook, that's also good.
What?
If you could just take the phone off the hook.
Take the whole phone.
Just take the phone off the hook. Okay.
Yeah.
That's it.
Okay.
So what was the issue again?
I'm saying that the story is written as though it occurred during these 22 years. And the problem is that by the time these 22 years are up, we have 4 generations in the world. Yehuda, Peretz has a child. You have 4 generations later coming
Peretz
down to Egypt.
In this story?
Not in this story, but later on in Bereishis, when we come down to Egypt, we find that everyone has procreated already. So that's a bit problematic. We go back to Egypt, and 11 years will pass in Egypt in our parasha, and we don't know exactly how to divide them. Yosef is sold to a man by the name of Potiphar, who couldn't have children, and Potiphar and his wife Potiphera, they adopt okay, maybe not, they adopt They adopt a girl named Asnas. She is the daughter of Dinah. The daughter who came after Dinah was kidnapped by Shechem. And
why is Dinah's daughter up for adoption?
Dinah's daughter is up for adoption. That's a good question. We'll discuss that in a minute when we start reviewing the parasha.
And how did Joseph marry?
One thing at a time. Let's. We'll get there. Joseph marries her next week, so you got to save that question for next week.
I don't know that.
Why
is Dina a child?
That was last week, but we will get to that in a second. Give me 1 second, and we'll add more depth, I hope. So Joseph is in Egypt, and he's doing exceptionally well. He has the first level of Ruach HaKodesh, which is that God makes a person exceptionally successful. God is with the person. And he's in charge of everything. Potiphar gives him all the keys. He's in charge. And Potiphar's wife sees she has such a good-looking young man. Her husband has never been able to give her children. They've been childless. All they have is this adopted daughter. And she sees in her stargazing that she's supposed to have children from Yosef. What she doesn't know is that the real intent is that through her adopted daughter they will have children from Yosef. But she thinks it's supposed to be through her. And she has visions of greatness, of being married to Yosef. And so every day she begs Yosef, come be with me, and Yosef refuses. And day after day this young man who's away from home, he's been forsaken by everything familiar, and every day she's testing him and begging him, and he disagrees, until one day everyone goes out. It's the day that the Nile is supposed to overflow. So everyone goes out and she says, I'm sick. So she forgoes serving their God for the sake of getting Yosef. Yosef doesn't serve the Nile either. So Yosef comes home. Two understandings among our sages, whether Yosef came home to figure out the accounting, or Yosef came home because he was also thinking, hey, this is a good time, there's no one around. And he walks in through the door and she grabs him. And in those days, people used to wear a long robe. And she says, come lie with me. And Yosef refuses. A long refusal, according to one understanding of our sages. He was ready to agree, but he saw his father's vision.
Isn't that why it's a shelf?
Yeah, saw his father's vision, apparition in the window, and he pulls away, tears his cloak, and she holds on to the cloak. He runs outside naked. And she yells, and she says, the people are on their way back from the Nile. She says, didn't you all hear me yelling? They say, no. She says, that brute, look what he tried to do to me. And Potiphar comes home, and they put him up to trial. Now, for a Hebrew slave to try and overtake an Egyptian woman is not, that doesn't seem like it's going to bode well. Well, one understanding among our sages is that there was a baby in the room that couldn't talk, a few months old. And when Potiphar's wife started saying her version of the story, the baby said, that's not true. Everyone looked at the baby and said, what? And then the baby said the true version of the story. And then everyone was very embarrassed. At which point Potiphar, who knew Yosef to be loyal and faithful, saw that he didn't have a choice. Out of respect for his wife, he put Yosef in prison. But he put him in the most honored prison where this is Baruch. You want to answer? It means he's lost.
That's Baruch.
Who's this?
We're going to lose them one by one.
So one version is that after the baby spoke this way, so they put him in a top notch prison where only the king's men would be put away. Another version goes that the priest said, well, let's see, if he was trying to get on top of you, then his garment should be stretched in the front. If he was trying to run away, then it's going to be where you pulled him in the back. So we'll see whose version is true. And when they checked, they saw that Yosef's version was true. that he was trying to run away, and she grabbed the back of his cloak to try and hold him back. And that's why later, when Yosef becomes king, he exempts the priests from taxes, because he remembers that they ruled fairly. They investigated well into the story. They didn't just say, oh, he's the Hebrew slave, be gone with him. They investigated the story and found him to be innocent. And Potiphar, seeing that he doesn't have a choice, out of respect to his wife, he puts Yosef in the top-notch prison. And anyway, at any rate, in the prison, Yosef is very successful. And again, he's given positions of authority. Everyone's talking in Egypt, did you hear that chutzpahdik Hebrew slave, what he did? And God doesn't like that people are talking that way, so God makes it that up there politically, there's another balagan. Pharaoh's eating his bread, and he bites a rock, and he says, what's going on here? Are you putting rocks in my bread? And he puts the baker in prison, and Pharaoh's drinking wine, and suddenly there's a fly in his wine. He says, what's going on? Flies in my wine. He puts his winemaker in prison, and then everyone's talking about politics, how there's a fly in his wine, and a rock in his bread. And ultimately, these two fellows have dreams, and Yosef interprets them and tells them that you, the bread maker, are going to be hung in 3 days, and you, the winemaker, are going to be reinstated, and do me a favor, remember me. And now 11 years have passed. Yosef is now 28 years old. 2 years later, and that is where next week's parsha will begin, only then does the winemaker remember Yosef. Because he didn't like Yosef. He was very happy to forget him. And now we'll review our parsha, starting with a lot more background.
You may enter.
So we're reviewing our parsha with more depth. And before we begin, we're going to go back to last week's parsha. The Navi says in Amos, the Navi describes how a person comes and he thinks he got away from one animal, and another animal attacks him, thinks he made it away from that animal, and the next animal attacks him. Yaakov's life is filled with turmoil, and Yaakov, after contending with Esav, putting up with Lavan, facing up to Esav, facing up to his malach, comes back limping to the land of Israel, thinks he's found a safe haven, when suddenly Shechem hears there's a good looking girl in town. So Shechem the prince hires some girls, and he tells them, go out there, play next to her tent, sing and dance, and she'll see a tzanua affair, she'll see only girls playing around, she'll come out and join you, and the rest leave up to me. And so he has his girls over there, they go and they play, and she's in her tent and she hears some music, she peeks outside, she sees it's only girls, she walks out of her tent to see what's going on, are the girls of the land so tzanua, only girls dancing? And she gets out of her tent and Shechem kidnaps her, and we know the rest of the story.
I'm sorry, why didn't Shechem just go into the tent?
Well, to enter Yaakov's domain and grab his daughter is a little bit more dangerous than to seduce her out of that area.
Does the parsha say that she went out looking
to see the girls of the land? Why? What was she doing looking for the girls of the land?
Right.
So Pirkei Reb Lezer, Perek Lamed Ches, explains it the way I just said. Not that I remember Pirkei Reb Lezer by heart that well. I just happened to look it up just before we were...
I didn't understand. What was she doing?
She went out after she had this music outside her tent. She went out to see the girls... who he had set up to seduce her to come out, and those girls were dancing outside not too far away from her so that she could hear it and see it, and it seemed like everything was perfectly legitimate. So Yaakov now has to put up with the snake with Shechem, and finally...
Sorry, this goes even further back, no? Because Yaakov hid
fine, her. Yeah, that was last week, sorry, we discussed that Thursday. Sorry. So Yaakov has his children fight a war, and when he hears they fought the war again, he's very upset and he curses their anger, and Yaakov prays that they won't be destroyed. He fears annihilation, and God makes it that the nations think, well, if this is what two kids could do, imagine what the whole family could do. We better be careful of these people. Yaakov travels back to his father, to home territory, to safety. He comes to his father and he finds Esav there with his women, and Yitzchak, the Torah records his passing last week, even though really chronologically his passing takes place this week. Yitzchak lived beyond the period of Yosef's sale. Yitzchak knew about the fact that Yosef was sold. Yitzchak did not reveal it to his son. When the Torah says, "Vayitabel al bno," Yaakov mourned over his son Yamim Rabim for many days. "Vayevkoto aviv," his father cried for him. So our sages say, the beginning is discussing Yaakov. He was mourning his son for many years, ultimately. "Vayevkoto aviv," and his father, Yaakov's father Yitzchak, was crying over him. Because Yitzchak knew the truth. Yitzchak knew what was going on.
It seems redundant otherwise.
Otherwise, yeah.
Right. How does he know the truth?
Good question. For now, we'll say he had Ruach HaKodesh. He had Nevuah.
Gotcha.
Let's try.
So, Yaakov does not have peace. Yaakov finally wants to settle down. And God has decreed that these four generations will not be able to settle down. Yaakov wants to settle down in the land where his father was always fearful, Pachad Yitzchak, Yitzchak's connection with God in the land of Israel. Yitzchak was fearful. It is Eretz Migurei Aviv, the land where his father was fearful. Yaakov wants to be Vayeshev Yaakov, Bikesh Yaakov Leshev Bishavai, wants to settle down. And God says, not yet time to settle down, so God sends the next animal, the bear, to attack him. And that is the story of Yosef, which we will see in a minute. The pasuk says, Rabot machshavot belev ish, v'atzat Hashem itakum. There are many thoughts in the hearts of men, but it is the Eitza of Hashem that ultimately stands. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. We have to do our hishtadlut. We have to attempt to do things. Without our hishtadlut, nothing happens. But we have to know that at the end of the day, our hishtadlut is not what causes it to happen. It's God's Eitza that causes it to happen. And our parsha is filled with that.
Eitza?
Yeah. That would require 10 minutes of expansion. Why it's dafka Eitzat Hashem.
I don't know what
that's Eitza literally means counsel, advice. Hishtadlut is to try, to do physical attempts. Yosef is blessed. Kol Asher said whatever he did, Hashem atzlech biyado. Hashem would make successful. So our sages say, you see how it worked. He would do, Hashem would add success. We have to do. If we don't attempt to do, then there's nothing to bless. You want to be blessed, you have to try. The guy who's sitting at home and saying, I don't understand why I don't win the lottery. I don't understand. And God says, well, go out and buy a ticket. Sometimes we do have to take certain steps. In everything in life, we have to take steps. We find Yaakov was working day and night to make Parnassa. But our parsha is filled with deceit and things seeming to be one way and not the way they were. Let's take an overview of the parsha. Yaakov wants to settle down. He thinks that by settling down, things will calm down. That's the beginning of the parasha. The product of that is God says, no, you cannot settle down. That's not your job right now. The brothers tell Yosef, if you think you'll be king over us, they sell him as a slave, the last possible place from which you'd expect the king would grow. They're the ones that bring him to royalty. That action is what ultimately sets him up so he could become king. Yeah.
They actually do selling?
Machlokas Rishonim. We'll go with the Pshat, yeah?
Doesn't the Pshat they don't sell?
Some Rishonim say yes, some Rishonim say no. So the brothers, they think they're going to sell Yosef and to ensure he does not become king. That is the step that's necessary to ensure that he does become king. Yaakov does not want to end up in Egypt, so Yosef ensures that he does end up in Egypt. The brothers tell Yaakov, do you recognize this? Yaakov is certain Yosef is dead. Yosef is really alive. Yaakov spends 22 years mourning for someone who's fully alive and well. Yehuda thinks that his children are tzaddikim. We know that they're reshaim, or at least they did acts of resha. Yehuda thinks that Tamar is at fault for his son's death. Really his sons are at fault, and Tamar is the tzaddikis. Yehuda thinks he's going with a woman he's permitted to go with, and he doesn't know better. He's permitted to go with her, but she's Tamar. Yehuda thinks Tamar's done something improper. Really Tamar's done everything right. Yehuda thinks, what are these kids? They're really Yehuda's kids. Yosef goes down to Mitzrayim. Potiphar's wife thinks, I have to have children from him. Potiphar's wife is right and wrong. She does have to have children from him, but not directly through her daughter. She will have offsprings from him. And the story continues, as we will see. if you have time, you'll notice that there are a lot of correlations between this week and next week's Parsha and the Megillah Esther. There's a lot of borrowed terminology in Megillah Esther from our Parshios, and part of it is the concept of God's hidden hand. The concept of God's hidden hand is the concept that permeates throughout the Megillah Esther, and that is the concept that we will see also in our Parsha. Yaakov has one son which has exceptional traits. Yosef at age 17 shows the ability to understand things that old people can't understand, and Yaakov recognizes this. Yaakov sees that he could teach him the secrets of the Torah that he has on tradition, that ordinarily a person has to be much older to attain, and Yosef grasps them. And so Yaakov gives over his learning primarily to Yosef and also teaches the other brothers. When the brothers see the exceptional treatment that Yosef gets, so they are bothered by it. The brothers hate Yosef. Okay, Yaakov shows extra affection to Yosef. Let's remember, Yosef is orphaned, so are his brothers. Rachel and Leah have passed away. The two other wives remain. Yosef is a younger orphan. Yosef is 17. And all of Yosef.
Rob, you can't speak. Sorry.
Sorry, guys.
You can't talk.
Yosef is 17. Let's remember, Yosef was born at the end of the second series of 7 years, and his eldest brother was Reuven, was born at the beginning of those 7 years, 7 or 9 months into those 7 years, right? So Reuven is 23. And Yosef is 17, and all the other brothers are in between, other than Binyamin, who's much younger. Yosef has no mother. Reuven has no mother. Leah and Rachel have both passed away.
Leah just passed away.
Fine. Okay.
When did we learn that Leah passed away?
We did not learn that Leah passed away. The Medrash in Seder Olam Rabbah says that Leah passed away a short time after Rachel. Seder Olam Rabbah. Yeah.
I don't understand. So when were they in Hebron?
What do you mean?
Isn't Leah buried?
So Leah, I guess, passed away when they were in Hebron by Yitzchak. They traveled to Yitzchak after Rachel passed away. They traveled to Hebron. The Torah does not record Leah's passing. We have a tradition that Leah passed away shortly after Rachel. So we have all the brothers between 23 and 17, and Yaakov makes a special garment for Yosef. All the brothers get a garment, and Yosef gets a special one. He gets a ktones pasim. Ktones is some kind of undergarment. It wasn't an overgarment that everyone could see, but rather it was like an undershirt, which everyone else got, but his had one little extra stripe of material of a different color. And when everyone gets one colored garment, and he gets one colored with an extra strip around, that's enough to make jealousy.
I read a translation saying that it was long sleeved.
There are other understandings that say that it was a coat, that it was something with that it was an overgarment, but those are problematic. Every explanation has its foundation and its basis. But so Yosef makes him this special garment because Yosef knows in prophecy that Yaakov knows that Yosef is supposed to lead the Jewish people, and Yosef has dreams. And we know that one of the ways that God speaks to prophets is through dreams. So Yosef sees that they are bundling bundles, and all the brothers' bundles bow to his bundle. And five times within that dream we have the word aluma, payo, and five times the brothers indeed did bow to Yosef when they came for food. And that is what Yosef sees in his dream. And the brothers are upset by it. We see that Yosef was correct in his dream. Yosef has another dream, which the Torah does not tell us its details. And then finally, Yosef's third dream, Yosef sees the period of Mashiach ben Yosef, that his offspring is going to lead the Jewish people at the end of time, and that is the dream in which he sees that the Shemesh, the sun, and the moon, and the 11 stars all bow to him. And when he tells this dream over to his father asks him, "Who gave you this secret that I am called Shemesh? That up in heavens, my nickname, so to speak, is Shemesh." By Avoa Shemesh, it says that Yaakov was coming to meet his brother Esav. By Avoa Shemesh, Vehutzolea al Yerecho. He was limping on his thigh. So the simple understanding is that as the sun rose, Yaakov was limping on his thigh. And our sages say, no, the Pasuk is all talking about Yaakov Avinu. By Avoa Shemesh, the Shemesh. Who is Shemesh? Yaakov came. And he was limping on his thigh. Yaakov was limping, but this was a secret name. This was a Kabbalistic name. So when Yosef recounts the dream, his father says, "Who gave away that secret?" And right away, Yaakov writes down the dream. He understands its prophecy. And then, when Yosef continues telling the dream in front of the brothers, then Yaakov yells at him. He says, the brothers are getting upset, they're getting jealous, so he yells at him. Our sages say, "Bishvil mishkan shnei sva'im meilat." Because of the weight of two simple coins of material that Yaakov gave Yosef different than the brothers, we ended up in Egypt. And therefore, a person has to know not to treat one child different than other children. Yaakov didn't treat Yosef very different than the other children. He only gave him a drop more material than the others. And yet, for that drop more, there was jealousy and we ended up in Egypt. So the simple question is, two generations earlier, God had already foretold Avram that we'd end up in Egypt. What does it mean that because of the weight of these two coins of material, we ended up in Egypt? So we see that the decree to be in Egypt had been foretold to Avram, and yet 190 years of that decree had passed, and we weren't in Egypt. And it was counted as though we were in Egypt. God said we would be in a land that's not ours. We would not yet inherit the land of Israel. We would suffer in a land not ours. Well, the first 190 years weren't so pleasurable, but we weren't in servitude like we were in Egypt. We ended up in Egypt, and the prophecy took that shape because of the jealousy that was between Yosef and his brothers. So, on the one hand, we have to know that Yosef and his brothers are tzaddikim. They are above the level that we can attain. They are above the level that we can understand. On the other hand, we do have to learn lessons from them. We have to know that there were errors here. They are on a very high level, but nonetheless, there were errors here. Every day in the temple, there would be two sacrifices brought: Tamid Shel Shachar and Tamid Shel Ben Arbaim. Tamid means always, Shachar means morning, Ben Arbaim is the afternoon, the evening. These two sacrifices were a Seir Izim, a young goat. Why do we bring a young goat every morning and every afternoon? Our sages say we are atoning for the first sin the Jewish people as a people made, as a grouping made, and that is the sale of Yosef. When the nine brothers got together and sold Yosef, so then the Jewish people, so to speak, the nine tribes out of the Jewish people sinned. And God said, every day you'll bring two sacrifices. You shechted, you slaughtered one young goat to dip his garment in blood to show the father, look, he's being gorged, he's dead. So every day we bring two sacrifices to atone for that. Sorry. Yeah.
Which of the brothers did not?
Yosef wasn't present and Binyamin wasn't present.
So that's 10.
And Yosef and Binyamin. Binyamin was at home. We have Binyamin, Yosef, and Reuven. We're not part of the sale, right?
is it, I mean, do we have a real danger in front of us here? Because the brothers are, so they came and they, so we would want to emulate them, but they make a mistake like this. So how do we,
the brothers saw Yosef misbehaving. Yosef was going to his father saying bad things about them. Yosef thought that they were behaving improperly and that the father would guide them what is the proper way to behave. Whether Yosef was more right or they were more right depends on the opinion you read. Obviously there was room to judge each way. And they sat down in tribunal and they decided that halachically he deserves to get what he got. They ruled that he deserves to be killed. Initially when Yosef came to them, they tried to kill him in a few fashions. When none of them worked, so they sold him. Yeah?
But why, Yosef had the idea to tell this this his father, but why he did it in a manner that they could see what he did?
The dream?
No, why they figured out what Yosef is doing? I mean, that's not the way you should do, I'm wrong.
So one opinion would say that Yosef really erred in this. One opinion says, Motzi dibahu kisil. Yosef shouldn't have done it. We could say we're not really going in depth here as to what they did wrong. We could go in depth, but I'm not sure it's worth spending all the time on that. We could just leave it as that they had disagreements as to what was considered proper behavior for the time. Some want to say that the difference was the brothers held that they had the din of Bnei Yisrael already. Yaakov had the name Yisrael, and they were Bnei Yisrael, and they knew the Torah, so they could apply the leniencies of the Torah. And Yosef said, until the Torah is in fact given, we cannot apply the leniencies of the Torah, we are still Bnei Yaakov. And therefore they allowed themselves certain leniencies that he held they are not allowed to allow themselves. That's one understanding. There are others. Yeah.
So what the brothers did was okay halachically?
On the one hand, we have tradition that they brought together a tribunal and they ruled halachically that he's chayiv. On the other hand, the Navi in Amos says one of the sins that the Jewish people have to pay for is al micham bat kesef tzadik, that they sold the tzadik for money. And here we see that Yosef, even at this point at age 17, is already called the tzadik. Ve'vyon bavul na'alayim, and the poor fellow for a set of shoes. And that's what the brothers ultimately did with the money they got for Yosef. They all bought shoes.
You said that we sacrificed. They were sacrificing.
One second, Ari. So, is that a fair enough answer?
Yeah. So from Amos, we would gather would that they did sell them.
We see that they regretted their sale.
Right, but as a
we see they themselves later say, Reuven tells them, "Didn't I tell you not to do it?" Yehuda. No, Reuven told them, "Didn't I tell you not to do it, not to harm him?" And you see, we're all this trouble we're running into is because of what we did back then to Yosef. Reuven told them. The next week's parsha.
Right.
Yeah, Jeff. Sorry.
Oh, you said before that they sacrificed two goats because of what they did. So how could it? Why did they say that it wasn't against halacha? They obviously didn't.
No, not they, but rather the fact that the Torah tells us that every day in the temple there has to be a sacrifice of two goats, even though it was a few generations later. The Torah is inferring to us that we as a Jewish people have to atone for this sin that was done back in Yosef's time.
What is the significance of the second goat?
I don't know.
Perhaps it's the fact they tried to sacrifice Yosef, that he was like the second, they kind of led him to... Like,
well, that's the first goat, no?
Yeah, but the second goat they slaughtered... And
yeah, I thought you meant that it was the goat represents... At least one of the goats represents the goat that was slaughtered.
No, yeah. No, it's the fact that they tried to kill Yosef. So the brothers go out to Shechem, and they think they're going to shepherd sheep. Really, they're going to shepherd themselves. The fact that they go out to Shechem is really what's going to safeguard the family. They think they're going to watch sheep, and really, the fact that they went out to Shechem caused Yaakov to be nervous. Yaakov says, hey, if they're in Shechem, maybe the neighboring cities are upset that we killed out Shechem. Maybe they'll take advantage of this time and they'll pounce on them. So he tells Yosef, go out, see how they're doing. They thought that they were shepherding their sheep, when in fact, as the story evolves, the fact that they went to Shechem is what caused that Yosef would come and he'd be sold to Egypt, and ultimately the family would and the whole world would have food, because Yosef ends up being viceroy of Egypt, as we will see next week.
It seems a little odd that the story tells us how ill feelings they had against Yosef, and right away it says that Yaakov sent Yosef to see how the brothers are doing. It just seems like something that Yaakov that a father probably wouldn't want to do.
Correct. Maybe he wouldn't want to do.
Know those brothers that hate you? Go see how they're doing.
On the other hand, maybe Yaakov was confident that they know that he loves him and they wouldn't harm him. And maybe there were also six of them that didn't hate him, because the sons of the maids he had a good relationship with. He had a good rapport with. So at any rate, Yosef goes out to look for his brothers. He comes to Shechem, they're not there. And he gets lost. Yeah. And God sends an angel. And the angel tells him, he says, I'm looking for my brothers.
Yeah, maybe.
Right away.
So Yosef is being sent out, and when he shows up, he finds out that his brothers aren't there. God sends an angel. What's so important about this mission that angels have to interfere? So Yosef won't find his brothers. He'll come back home and say, Dad, I didn't find them. No. God wants this to happen. Yaakov could have been taken captive by pirates and brought down to Egypt. Our sages say that Yaakov could have been taken down in bondage. Could have been taken down in shackles down to Egypt. But God did it this way so that we were slowly and more kindly led into Egypt. And therefore, the angel shows up to guide Yosef and show him the way. And this also shows us the level of Yosef, Yosef HaTzadik, that Yosef has angels showing up to show him the way. And the angel doesn't want to take part in something so negative, so he uses terms which can be understood both ways. He says, they left that. What does it mean they left that? He says, I'm looking for my brothers. The angel tells him they left that. So Yosef can understand they left that place. The angel meant they left that concept of brotherhood. Yosef tells Yosef, I heard they saying they're going to Dotaina, which could be understood the name Dotaina, or could be understood, it means like that. They've been thinking all kinds of dotaina, all kinds of dati things of how to wipe you away.
What does dati mean?
Religious reasonings for wiping you out. Yeah.
In connection to like the concept of brotherhood, it's interesting that when the fathers, when the brothers come to Yaakov, they say, is this your son's
cloak instead of this is our brother's cloak.
Mm-hmm. Very right. Nice. Yeah, that's very that. Yeah.
Nice observation.
It's a very nice observation, right?
Wait, I spaced out. What'd you say?
I heard that, but what, I like that, what is the significance of that?
Well, that's what I was wondering.
Wait, no, I was serious.
when the brothers come to Yaakov, they say, "Is this your son's cloak?" Instead of, "This is our brother's slash your son's."
So what does that mean?
It's like it's not long, no longer a brother.
Yaakov answers, "This is my son's."
So that remind me, please, next week in Miketz, when we see the whole trick that Yosef sets up.
We have class next week.
Officially, we don't have class, but we will have a Parsha class, Bezat Shem. I don't know when. You follow the bulletin boards. We try not to miss the Parsha class because we have to learn every Parsha. Officially, we won't have class Wednesday night. I don't know what the exact schedule is, but Jeff is sitting out there. He wants to see a Parsha class. we do have to have a Parsha class. Yeah.
He's gonna die.
Ellie, I'm with you.
Yeah. No, I don't want to interrupt.
Too kind.
No, I'm serious. Maybe it's along the same lines that when they come to console Yaakov, and you could say, well, they just want to gain favor in his eyes, and that's why they hated Yosef, but. I don't know, when I read it, I just was reading it as like they were actually consoling him for something that, you know, like, I don't know, maybe it was naive that the way I read it, but is there any drash, any midrash that says, that talks about that?
That what? Which one?
Whether they were, how can you come to console, how could they come to console their father for something they were responsible for? And how could they do it in a pure heart, you know?
Right. Maybe that's why it didn't work. let's see. I don't think we'll get that tonight. Maybe we'll get that tomorrow night, if we end up having class tomorrow night. So let's try to move forward. We have very little time left. Yosef approaches his brothers, and Shimon and Levi start saying, "Oh, there's the dreamer." And they pick up their bow and arrow and they say, "Let's knock him down now and let's see what happens with his dreams." And then they say no, they send out a pack of wild dogs to destroy him and nothing happens. And finally Yosef gets to his brothers, and by the time he's gotten there, everyone's all riled up. They've all decided he deserves to be killed. Yeah, Ari?
I thought Levi was considered the Gadol Dor.
Okay, let's not get sidetracked now.
But he was fine. So he's a great tzaddik. Why is he the one who's? It seems like it's almost he's the one who's. Always, huh? He said it's not. But like I was like.
If we're going with the line of reasoning that they felt halachically, this is what should be done. So then, what's wrong?
But they're the ones who brought. If they're the ones who.
And if you want, fine. So that's why Yaakov really tells them, "Kiva tam halgu ish." What does he say afterwards? "V'yotzonam ikiru shor." What's ikiru shor? They uprooted an ox. That's Yosef bechor shoro. That's why Yaakov rebukes them over what's going on here. Back to the story. So Yosef shows up. And they undress him all the way down to the ketonet, and they throw him into. And Reuven tells them, "Don't kill him. We shouldn't spill blood. Throw him into the pit." Reuven's thinking, "I'll take him back home to dad at night." And so Reuven takes his flock and goes up to a mountain where no one else sees him. And he figures, "I'll be in hiding, and this way, when night falls, I could sneak back up to that pit and take him out." Now. That was a pretty deep, dark pit. They couldn't see down to the bottom, but in that pit, there were scorpions and snakes, and just by falling on them, Yosef should have been dead. But God didn't want him dead, so Yosef was alive. But Yosef was in that pit, looking all around him at scorpions and snakes. It's not too much fun. By the time they take Yosef out of that pit, He's white as snow. He's been naked in that pit. And he's begging them, do me a favor, don't kill me. Don't do this. How do we know this? The Torah doesn't expand on this story. You'll notice that the Torah passes on without going into detail. But in next week's parsha, when the brothers run into trouble with the Egyptian authority, and they know that something's wrong here, God's hand is out against them, so Reuven turns to the brothers and he tells them, didn't I tell you not to harm the kid? Didn't I tell you? When he was wailing out to us and he said, please, didn't I tell you listen to the kid? And now we're being paid back for the time that he was wailing and we didn't listen. Here we see that there was more going on in that story than the Torah tells us here. Yeah?
Why is Reuven here leading another...
Well, Yehuda was with them in the thought that we have to get rid of Yosef. Reuven said no. Reuven said, when I lost my rights to the firstborn, Yosef got them. And nonetheless, I don't want Yosef dead. And when Reuven comes that night to the pit and discovers the pit empty, he runs back to the brothers and he said, you killed him, and then you did it. I'm going to be blamed. Everyone's going to hold me accountable because everyone's going to think I had the most to gain if he's dead. I lost my rights to the double portion because of him. He told Dad what I did with Bilhah, and therefore he got the double portion. I didn't want him dead. I wanted to save him. So the brothers tell him, no, we didn't kill him. We sold him down to Egypt. But Reuven didn't have a hand in that. Reuven wasn't around. Well, Yehuda tells them, they sit down to eat, and Yehuda tells them, we don't gain anything if we just let him die. Why should we do that? Let's sell him. And our sages say that when a person does something, even a positive act, the way in which he does it is also measured in heavens. The fact that Yehuda turned to the brothers and wanted to save Yosef, and he began with, what gain do we get by killing him? In heavens they say, that's why you don't kill? Because what do you gain? You say, don't kill Yosef. Let's make some money off of this. What do we gain? Let's sell him. So you made 20 shekel. They each got 2 shekel. They each got a new set of shoes. That's why you saved Yosef, for a new set of shoes? So our sages say that Yehuda was taken to task for saying, ma betza. What gain do we get for killing Yosef?
Yeah. Wouldn't it be possible that he knew that that perhaps the only way that he'd be able to convince them is to appeal to their baser...
Doesn't seem that way. See, it doesn't seem that way. The brothers said, fine, so we won't kill Yosef, but we have to teach him something. He's being too haughty. He has to learn that he can't behave this way. So the brothers say, one understanding is, they say, we're going to sell him as a slave. As a slave, he's going to learn how to be a modest person. And then they say, but what do we do with this money? We don't want this money. Money is selling a haughty person. So they say, we'll buy the lowest thing a person has. We'll buy shoes. That's something that'll remain. We won't become haughty just because we touch this money. So they all buy shoes. So they sell Yosef. Yeah.
Maybe I missed something, but weren't they already going to not kill Yosef by throwing him in the pit?
They were going to let him there, leave him there to die. They didn't know that Reuven was planning on coming back night and pulling him out. When they threw him into the pit, they thought that's where he'd die. They said, why should we... Initially they said, Reuven said, why should he spill his blood? Leave him in a pit here, he'll die on his own. And Reuven thought, at night I'll come take him out. So they tear up his garment, they dip it in goat's blood, which is relatively close to human blood. They bring it back to their father, and their father looks at it, and they tell him, Yehuda tells his father, Hakerno, recognize please, is this the garment of your son, as Ari correctly pointed out? Or isn't it? And
well, it was more
Yaakov
than their brother.
Okay. Yaakov recognizes it and he says, it is the garment of my son. A bad animal gorged him. And Yaakov turns to the brothers and he thinks, you tied him up in the woods and you let him be destroyed by a bad animal. A bad animal, yeah. Reuven Ze'ev Yitrof. Reuven is, I've alluded that Reuven is like a Zev. Yehuda Gur Aryeh. Each one of the tribes were compared to a wild animal. The whole Jewish people, Ma'im Mechem Levi'a, a young female lioness. So the Jewish people are compared to wild animals. A bad animal destroyed him. And Yaakov started mourning. Yaakov's going to spend the next 22 years in mourning. The brothers made a pact, they made a cherem, and that God gave his hand to that cherem, that no one would let Yaakov know what had really happened with Yosef. And when God agreed to that pact, so Yitzchak said, how could I reveal it? There's a cherem going on that we don't reveal what happened. So Yitzchak doesn't reveal, and God doesn't reveal, and Yaakov remains in mourning. When a person is in mourning, then he doesn't have Ruach HaKodesh. So Yaakov does not have God telling him what's going on in the world anymore. Yeah?
So just to clarify, we understand that that Yaakov actually was saying that he knew that his sons had done this?
Yaakov was alluding that he suspected it. Yaakov wasn't sure.
Why didn't Yitzchak tell him?
Yitzchak didn't tell him, according to one understanding, because of the cherem that the brothers made.
But I thought the cherem was only for the brothers and Hashem.
No, the brothers and Hashem made a cherem against anyone who would say. Binyamin also knew. That's why Binyamin's stone in the Choshen is Yoshpe, which are Otiot Yeshpe. He had a mouth. All these years Binyamin knew that his brother was alive, and he didn't tell because Binyamin had Ruach HaKodesh. He wasn't as sad like his father. And so Binyamin didn't tell either because there was a cherem.
There was a what?
A cherem. They made a vow, a halachic pact that anyone who tells would be cursed from heavens. And God agreed. Oh, good question. I haven't yet seen someone who addresses it. Whatever I'll say will be my... what I think. So you say what you think. Oh yeah?
I think
so. Let's see. Let's look in the Mamluz. Why is it my opinion? Let's see the Mamluz. Okay, that might be wrong. We're going to have to pause here.
So what's your opinion?
I think you said...